Well, this morning we have a particular sort of remembrancey theme, two things, of course. And I wanted to look at the question of why is there war? And think about some of the things that the Bible teaches us, as is good to think about on an occasion like this, as we remember the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. Why do such things happen? What has the Bible got to teach us? And we'll see as we look at these things that rather than it just being an academic exercise in thinking about war and the wars that have there been in the past, but yet how up-to-date that is and how much it impacts upon our own hearts and shows us things we need to understand for ourselves. I'm just going to have a couple of short readings. And the first one is in James. Just two verses we're going to read in James chapter 4. First of all, there's a couple of verses as we move a little between a few different Bible passages to understand this. The first one's in James chapter 4, and we're going to read the first two verses. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. The first thing we remind ourselves of is wars are there because of sinfulness. It's a war of sinfulness. Mankind loves to talk about peace and love. People love to talk about those things and write songs about those things. But they're very elusive to our grasp. A little over 100 years ago, Charles Darwin published his book, only a few years before the start of the First World War, and people were all of this opinion that their humankind is advancing and progressing, that human beings are on their way up this evolutionary ladder, that we are becoming much more advanced and progressed than those generations who came before us. And yet it struck that idea a death blow, didn't it? Then when the First World War developed, could we actually look down on those from the years before and say we're more advanced? Mankind of whatever generation has always been wicked and rebellious and proud and selfish and deceitful, violent and greedy. It goes all the way back to some of the first pages of the Bible of Cain and Abel, doesn't it? And we see there such pride and greed, such hatred, and it doesn't change much. As we turn on through the pages of the Bible or turn on through the pages of history, we see the same things happening. And James tells us here in those two verses that we read that war begins in the heart. War starts, fight starts in our hearts. Long before bombs go off and triggers are pulled on guns, war starts in the heart. In hearts, as we read in our Bible study recently in Jeremiah, that are deceitfully wicked. And war starts because of desires that we have, James says. And those ordinary, as it were, sinful desires of all humankind are the things that stir us to argue and fight. Over the last 100 years and before, there have been some infamous dictators and despots around the world, those tyrants and warmongers. And they've gone down in infamy as these people who have done such horrific evil. But another way of looking at them is those dictators and tyrants and warmongers are just ordinary too. And as believers in the past often used to say, there but for the grace of God go any one of us. It wasn't that Hitler and Stalin and others were in a mould, in a league all of their own, of being completely wicked, and the rest of us are far better than that. No, but all of us, but for God's grace, could stoop to those levels too. We see it in individuals, that sometimes, yes, in these infamous people that we know of and have gone down in history, there do seem to be these times that they become completely given over to wickedness. The Bible tells us that consciences can become completely seared. Consciences can become, and hearts can become so hard. And societies and nations and individuals can go further and further down those roads of evil that would not have been done another time. But as we say, they are still the same evil desires that infect all of humankind. And it's good for us to think back and to remember on occasions like this. It's good for us to have a look at our own culture and our own history. For we have to be humbled and admit that there have been many British wars that were fought for very bad reasons. Through imperialism and colonialism and racism and hatred and greed. Our own nation has gone to war to exploit others and subjugate other people, to plunder resources from other countries. There are times that we can look back on in our own history, and we have to look at, but with humble hearts, and repent for that national mistakes that we have made. In the build-up to the First World War, those things were some of the major factors that were leading in that direction over years before. That competition between countries, a very fierce nationalism coupled with a racism and hatred of other countries. That imperialism and colonialism as European countries built up empires around the world and fought rivalrous wars between those things. The distrust that there was between countries. And then coupled with that, advancements in engineering and inventions and the like, then gave way to great weapons races and arms races to develop more and more deadly weapons. In some ways, that First World War, just over 100 years ago, was a war waiting to happen. All of those things were breeding such an atmosphere in Europe and around the world. And then as war broke out, the dominoes fell. One thing led to another. One country declared war on another, and so on it went. Until over the course of 5 years, 15 million people died. 20 million people were injured. And they're horrifying figures. Figures that are so big that in some ways they then mask millions of individual stories of pain and grief that people went through. Churches and Christians suffered with them. We read a little bit of the account there of the sufferings of some Christians who were there on the front lines. Churches back in the UK. It was common at some of the worst times of the war, for every week there to be announcements of the people in the church who died that week. Many churches had their own memorials that they put up. War reminds us of the depravity of humankind. And we reflect upon those things. A Christian, J.K. Popham, wrote this at the end of the war. What pen will be able to describe the extent, the depth of the woe created by the war in which we are parties? Lands drenched with the blood of men, rivers reddened with human gore and choked with corpses, cities and villages, heaps of blackened stone and charred timbers, the seas turned into graves for ships that once floated like cities, widows and fatherless children numberless, whose hearts are throbbing with helpless, hopeless anguish, The financial world full of confusion, ruin and misery. The world's wealth wasted in the combatants' fierce attempts to annihilate each other. Oh, woe. Enough to make the sun blush that ever he shone on men so vile as we. It is enough to make the fair creation groan in desolation. For a few miles of territory, for a day's power over men, a man will plunge the whole world into the blackest night of sorrow. Solemn words written by a Christian, right? In that First World War. Looking at those things that were happening, those things reported on the news, those things that happened there in the trenches and the like. As creation groaned in desolation for men as vile as us. And as we remember, we don't look down. We don't look down on those who lived 100 years ago. We don't look down on those of other nations. But we look down at ourselves, don't we? And see, in some words we'll look at in Isaiah in a moment, that I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. So wars are wars of sinfulness. There can also be sometimes a sense in which wars are ones of justice. Let's pick up a few verses in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, we read these verses. Wrong book. There we go. Romans chapter 13, the first couple of verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Paul there talks about those authorities that God has established in the world, and those authorities bear the sword, he says. God has put in place authorities, and it is their job to uphold justice and to punish evil. And we hope and we expect that to happen within a nation. That if there's a murderer on the loose here in Ashbourne, we expect the authorities to do whatever it takes to bring justice in that situation, to punish evil. And there's a responsibility too for governments to do that internationally as well. Both for internal upholding of justice, but also in the upholding of justice between different nations too. And there can be a sense in which governments, we expect them to step up. If there exists a situation in another country where something of evil is going on, something of great injustice, there's an obligation there given by God to those governments that he has appointed to uphold justice between countries and internationally as well. And Christians for a long time have had this principle of what was known as the just war. It was first mentioned by a man called Thomas Aquinas hundreds of years ago. And he had these sort of various 8 principles for there that there could be a time when a war could be fought for justice. Just very briefly there, that it should be a last resort when all other options have been tried and failed. It has to be declared by a legitimate authority. It has to be to deal with a wrong that's been suffered, e.g. you've been invaded or something like that. And the intention of that war should be to put the wrong right. A war should only be fought if there's a reasonable chance of success. Mindless bloodshed is not justice. There should be a goal to re-establish peace. And that peace should be better than the situation there was before. Military action should be proportional. If the enemy has invaded and caused 100 deaths, it's not right to respond to try and kill a million of theirs. There should be a proportional sense to those things. And there must be a discrimination between civilians and combatants in those things. Those things you won't find in the Bible, but they are sensible, sound principles that Christians have held to for a long time. Many Christians alive at the start of the Second World War, there was virtually a unanimous opinion at that time that the Second World War was one that came into that category of a just war that had to be fought. If we think of the World War I, though, there wasn't a unanimous opinion, really, by Christians. But there was a clear majority. And that's a funny thing to look at as we look back 100 years. Modern society looks back on those events of World War I, and the majority opinion of ours, of our generation, is to look back and say that World War I was a futile, senseless disaster. We have pictures and images of blood and mud and trenches and machine guns. Many people, though, have very little knowledge of the First World War. Perhaps our perception of those things is mostly shaped by Sassoon and the war poets that we may have had to learn as children, or watching satirical films and television programs like Blackadder Goes Forth, or Oh, What a Lovely War, or All Quiet on the Western Front. That's what forms the majority of people's perceptions now. Most Christians who lived through the First World War saw it as a tragic and costly but necessary sacrifice. They heard stories of fleeing Belgian refugees from German occupation. They heard of gas attacks. There was the naval shelling of British towns, Zeppelin bombing raids over London. When the Russian Bolshevik regime came to an end, the sanctions imposed on it by Germany left people in this country no doubt that, in the words of Churchill, we should never surrender. And it galvanised people's belief at that time that it was a just war. And after the stalemate and bloodshed of years of trench warfare, the end to the First World War came about quite quickly, really. The end of the First World War was what was known as the 100-day offensive, as there was literally almost one victory every day for the Allies on the Western Front. But as we look at those things, there is a right time. As we'll read in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for peace and a time for war. Those are difficult decisions, difficult choices. We are sometimes have moments when we have to evaluate those things in our own modern society. We're commanded, of course, to pray for those in authority over us, that they would do what is just, both within our nation and as they have influence overseas and to other places. We should pray for those in authority, pray for our own government, that they would do what is right in upholding justice, as we're commanded to do those things. Thirdly, and perhaps the most difficult one to think about, is this: the war of God. Let's read a couple of verses again. Romans chapter 6, for example, and verse 23, very well-known verse. Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or a little bit earlier, Romans 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." The Bible tells us that death is the consequence of sin. And in times of war, when death happens so frequently and in such horrible numbers, is a reminder of that. but as death spreads to all men, because all sinned. Death is the consequence of sin. Death is God's judgment on sin. As we read elsewhere, it is appointed for all men to die once and then face judgment. We look back, we remember these tragedies in the past. As we said before, in the 5 years of World War I, 15 million people died. As tragic as that sounds, in 1 year, 1918, 50 million people died from Spanish flu. But some of those things are lost in most people's memories of history. That's not to downplay the sacrifice and the tragedy of the First World War, but to recognise it's just one thing amongst many. In the last year of the war, 1918, 50 million people died across the world from influenza, from the so-called Spanish flu. Those things are meant to make us thoughtful. And when we say that war is because of sin, and when we say that death is the result of sin, we're not saying that's particularly that some people deserve it more than others. No, as Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 13, people came to Jesus to talk about a particular tragedy that happened at their day and age, about some Galileans who Pilate had executed, it seems, in a ghastly way. And Jesus replied in Luke 13, verse 2, "Do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." When we talk of death being the result of sin, and when we look at a time of great tragedies like warfare and like these disease outbreaks and the like, it's not because they were worse, more deserving of death. No, but Jesus says, those things happened to make us repent, to warn us about those things. Disasters are meant to warn us to repent. And as we look back on those things of the past, we said in 1918, 50 million people died in that year from influenza. Now the population of the world is much greater and the death rate is almost the same. 50 million people die every year around the world now. For each individual, God has appointed a time for us to die. The tragedy of soldiers' lives ending in such ghastly situations in the world war is meant to warn us to repent, because our life will end too. God has appointed a moment for our life to end. And we have no idea when that may be. It's meant to make us think too of others. Just as there were Christians who were hard at work during those horrific times, knowing that so many people stood on the brink of eternity. But it's still the same, isn't it? Of those around us who stand on the brink of eternity. And God is in control of all of those things. God is also in control of all of the international things that are going on. There's a strange reference in Numbers chapter 21 to a book that we no longer have, but it refers to the Israelites recording these things in the books of the wars of God. The things that God has allowed to happen. And we read of God that as for him, he is blameless. In Psalm 18. And verse 30, we read, "As for God, his ways are blameless." And then David goes on in those things to talk about the way that God has held him up in times of war and the victories that God has given him. God is blameless. God is above sin. But God allows in his will one nation to carry out judgment against another. And we look and we see those things. We see tragedy, we see bloodshed, we see injustice and cruelty. We see it in times of war in blood-red letters. And we know those things are because of sin. And we also know those things are because God allows them to happen. And God is carrying out his purposes. And God is blameless. God allows one country to fight another. God allows one nation to be victorious over another. We don't always know all of the reasons behind those things. But as we think about those things, we recognize that war is deserved. Rather than it being one of these horrific blips in history of the past, no, actually, we don't deserve anything better than that. In Isaiah chapter 5, God speaks to Isaiah about war that is coming to Israel, how Israel and Judah is and Jerusalem are going to fall in a horrible battle that would take place. And God tells them it's because they deserve it. He pronounces these woes on them because of their greed, because of their hatred, because of their sinfulness, because of their disobedience. These things are going to happen. God is bringing another nation upon them. And God is going to bring those things to them. And Isaiah sees it in a vision in Isaiah chapter 5. And then in the next vision, he sees God seated on his throne. War is something we deserve. We don't deserve anything better in our day and age. We're not better people. We deserve the same. And when Isaiah hears of those things and sees God seated on his throne and those angels crying out, glory, glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the earth is full of his glory. Isaiah responds, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's how we need to respond, isn't it? In humility and confession. And lastly, how can we say those things that like the first one, where it happened because of sin and there may have been ideas and aims of justice in it, and yet God ordained it all to happen, and yet God is blameless? We struggle with those things to make head or tail of them, to make those things fit, don't we? But we see perhaps the best example of them at the cross. And as Jesus dies on the cross, you could call it the war of the cross. What happens there is a war of sinfulness, isn't it? What takes Jesus to the cross but man's sinfulness? We see that in the hostility, in the hatred of the people surrounding him, that they took Jesus to the cross and crucified him because of sinfulness. And there on the cross, at that battle that took place there, that war there at the cross, it happened because of sinfulness. And it also happened because of justice. There at the cross, that battle that took place there, there was justice in all that the Lord was doing. It was something that was ordained by God. All of those things, the Romans and the priests and Pilate and the people and Judas and all the others who came together to put Jesus on the cross. And yet the disciples were saying, in Acts, to do what God had purposed to be done. And we see it in this concrete example, that it was God's will for that to happen. And it was a war to bring peace. For there at that battle at the cross, as the Lord Jesus Christ was taken there by the sinfulness of man, but died there for justice. The sin's not his own, but so that God could be both the forgiver of sin and just in all he did. God purposed all of those things to bring peace, as was the announcement at Christmas, as the angels sang of goodwill and peace to men, as God sent his Saviour. As Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians, now may the God of peace give you all peace. That peace that comes through the cross. That peace that comes because of that horrific battle that Jesus fought there as he gave his life for us. And we look forward because of that peace that Jesus had won. That peace that was won at the cross. We wait for peace. We were reading it recently in Micah. We wait for that time when people will beat their swords into pruning hooks, their spears into plowshares, when people will melt down their guns and their bombs. We wait for the new heavens and the new earth. When that peace that Jesus won at the cross will be finally wheeled out, pushed out across the whole of the new heavens and the new earth. When there will be peace. Peace that came through that battle that Jesus won. That war on the cross to bring us into peace. And one day the whole earth into that peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing our last hymn together, number 684, if you want to follow it in the hymn books. How vast the treasure we possess, how rich your bounty, King of grace. Let's stand and sing together of those great gifts that have been given us in the Lord Jesus Christ.